We'd read from Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to start from verse 16 and just kind of remind us and refresh our memories of the context in which we're studying about the fruit of the Spirit. So Galatians 5 and beginning at verse 16. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The deeds of the flesh are evident. They are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not enter the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." How many of you here have ever watched the movie called Sneakers? Anybody ever remember a movie called Sneakers? Oh, no. I can highly recommend it, can I? I think the language is okay. Movie called Sneakers. Oh, it is a fabulous movie. Robert Redford is the character who is the main character in this movie. And James Earl Jones is also in this movie. So it's a great movie. Basically, I'm not going to tell you the whole thing because I don't want to spoil it to you. But, you know, it's a movie in which there is a sinister villain who gets a hold of a sinister, potentially sinister apparatus that can destroy the entire world, upheaval the entire world economy, and take over and control and create chaos and make a lot of money. So Robert Redford and his team, they're involved in this whole process, okay? And at one point, there is a government official who is played by James Earl Jones at a particular time in this movie, and he calls all these guys together. There's a hodgepodge of really strange, assorted people that are part of this team. One of them is a guy by the name of Whistler. And at this particular time, because of something they have done, they are being rewarded. And Robert Redford says, "I want you to take care of these guys," to James Earl Jones, who is the government official. And he says, "Whatever they want, I want you to give them." And he kind of looks at him and says, "Okay, all right." And at some point, Whistler, of course, everybody, one guy wants a Winnebago, another guy wants, you know, a free reservations to a hotel or whatever. Anyway, money, they're asking all kinds of things. This one guy named Whistler comes up, and he's blind. By the way, he's blind, okay? And he goes to James Earl Ray, the government official, and he says, "I want peace on earth and goodwill toward men." James Earl Jones says, "That's ridiculous. I can't do that." And Robert Redford says, "He can't be serious." And Robert Redford says, "Oh, he's very serious. He's very serious." He says, "I want peace on earth and goodwill toward men." James Earl Jones says, "We're the United States government. We don't deal with that sort of thing." And then he says, "Well, you're just going to have to do it." James Earl Jones says, "All right, I'll see what I can do." And Whistler says, "Thank you very much. That's all I ask of you to do. Peace on earth and goodwill." What an assignment. Give me peace on earth and goodwill toward men. I love it. It's a classic part in that movie. You know, we're all searching for peace. Every year, there are millions of dollars that are spent in search of peace. People are seeking professional or personal family peace. They will flock to a professional counselor. And that's fine. Going to counselors, because we need that. Diplomats fly around the world pursuing peace among nations. It's interesting. I found this little note. I don't know who it was. It's anonymous. But someone said that Washington, D.C. has a very large assortment of peace monuments. And they made this very profound statement after it. "We build one after each war." Kind of tells you something, doesn't it? Yeah, Dean caught that. It kind of tells you something. Our court systems are jammed with cases as a result of a lack of peace between either individuals or corporations, and the attorneys are getting rich on it. Now, no problem with attorney, but we can never, here's the key, we can never truly, truly live in peace or have peace unless we first have peace with God and truly have the peace of God. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at having peace with God. We're going to look at the peace of God. And we're going to look at having peace with other people. Father, we pray that you would open up our hearts to your word, and that we would examine ourselves, as Jeff has said, by your heart and by your mind, to see if there's anything hurtful in us in the sense of not being able to have peace within our own selves and peace with others. And we pray this in Jesus' name, who is the Prince of Peace. Peace with God. When you think about this, peace with God carries the idea, and by the way, the title of the message is Peace That Passes Understanding. Peace That Passes Understanding. But peace carries with it the idea of a unity, of completeness, of a security, rest, and ease. Peace is a very huge word in the Bible. As you go through the Bible, there is a tremendous amount of the usage of the word peace, and it has a huge context. In the Old Testament, peace is indicated by a very beautiful but also very complex word. And this is the word. The word that's indicated, especially in the Old Testament, is called shalom. Shalom. And it really means an all-round well-being. It means freedom from fear or freedom from want. It also means contentment in my relationship, not only with God, but also with others and with his creation. So that word shalom carries the peace, is a big word, loaded with intent and with meaning. If you were over in Israel today, this is the common way that you would greet. If you're over in Israel today, we'd come up to a person that you knew and you would say, Alechem Shalom. Alechem Shalom. It means peace to you. Then in turn, the response from me, if they were saying it to me, would be Shalom Alechem, or vice versa. Shalom Alechem. And what that means is, may that be also returned back to you. So, Alechem Shalom and Shalom Alechem. That's the way in which you greet each other. But it means that you are seeking that other person's well-being. They respond with that as well. Now, there are different kinds of peace in the world. How many of you have ever been to the mountains? Anybody ever been to the mountains? Okay, you're up in the mountains, and there's this beautiful valley, and you've got this wonderful stream coming down, and you've got the eagles flying and the trees. That's a sense of peace, isn't it? There is that peace that comes when you're in that beautiful place, and you're looking at that beautiful creation. There's also the peace that an anesthesiologist brings. Don, and I got permission to share this, Don G went in for a procedure this week earlier, and he said that, you know, when I got in there, I was really kind of excited because I thought I was going to get to watch everything. They had a TV right above me, and I could see it right there by my face, and he said, I was thinking I was going to be able to see it all. And he says, the next thing I knew, I woke up, and they were telling me that everything came out okay. Why? Because the anesthesiologist gave him a whole lot of peace, okay? There's that peaceful rest that comes from a good night's sleep or an anesthesiologist. There's also peace that comes as we think about it in terms of our lack of conflict among not only people, but also among nations as well. But you see, for the Christian, for us as believers, peace is not simply the absence of conflict. It's much more than that, or any other kind of an artificial state that the world can give you, or any kind of artificial state of well-being that you could produce for yourself. No, peace is much more than that. It's a very deep and abiding peace that what? Only Jesus Christ can bring to the heart. Jesus said this in John chapter 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. And here's what he says at the end. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. We need to make a very important distinction here. When Jesus talked about that, he's talking about peace. He's talking about his kind of peace. So we have to make a distinction here in order not to get confused. We need to understand this. We cannot have, and this is very important, we cannot have the peace of God, that peace that comes upon us. We can't have the peace of God, which is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Peace is one of those fruit that we're talking about. We can't have all of that until what? We have, and there's a very distinction here with the words. We can't have the peace of God until you have peace with God. It cannot happen and it will not happen. Unless you have the peace with God, you will not have God's peace, of the peace of God. So the starting point for the peace of God is peace with God. The basis for that peace with God is our justification by faith in Jesus. What do I mean by that? Well, Paul said this very clearly, and he said it in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Here's what he says. Therefore, having been what? Justified by faith, we now have peace with God. Underline that. Peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the point, and the only point, at which real peace can and will begin. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 22, turn with me there if you would. Let's read together. I think it's good for us to read the scriptures together. And it helps me to be able to see, and you to be able to see. This is God's word. This is what his word says. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. Let's read that together. Beginning at verse 19. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Speaking of Jesus. And through him, Jesus, to do what? Reconcile all things to himself. Having made, here's a key word, having made peace, how? Through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in your mind, you were engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Holy and blameless and beyond reproach. What Paul says here is that prior to our salvation, because we were born in sin, our relationship with God was characterized by separation and hostility. We were, as Paul says in Romans 5:10, we were enemies who were the objects of his wrath, and we were in a state of rebellion against God. That's what God says about us. But you see, God tells us that in Romans 5:8, he makes this very important distinction. He says, while we were yet sinners, he demonstrates his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. Christ died for us. And that was his purpose. So when we understand that, we realize that God loved us enough that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. He went to the cross. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there can and will be no forgiveness of sin. Blood had to be shed. It was something that took place in the sacrifices. So it was through the shed blood of Jesus that this peace was made possible. Jesus was able to end the war between a sinful man and mankind and a righteous God. It was Jesus, by his blood on the cross shed for us, that made this peace. Now, the key is that if people are willing to do what? If people are willing then to repent and turn in faith to Christ and his finished work, then they can be pronounced not guilty and have peace with God. Peace with God is the very foundation for the peace of God and peace with other people. Now, having that peace and being saved does not guarantee that these other forms of peace will automatically occur. We must pursue what makes for peace in what? Dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God, who is the one who produces the fruit of the Spirit of peace. So if I have peace with God, then and only then can I have the peace of God. So we're taking a look at now the peace of God. After Jesus was walking and talking with his disciples on the eve of his betrayal, he said this, I have told you these things so that in me, you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So, in this assurance of peace, Jesus makes two promises. There are two promises in this context, in this verse. The first is that you will have trouble in the world. You're going to have it. That's a promise from God. We will have trouble in this world. The same circumstances that we saw last week when we talked about joy that can rob us of joy can also rob us of peace. Those things that come in, the troubles that we have. Now, there's a common factor in all these types of trouble. The common factor is this. It's in times of certain circumstances, there is what we call uncertainty. So the types of trouble in our circumstances we all have, and they're the common to us, we're going to have uncertainty. Example, a loved one is ill and the diagnosis is uncertain. We're praying for a lot of people who have illnesses, and we don't know what the diagnosis is going to be. We may not know the diagnosis, but we don't know what the outcome is going to be. That's uncertainty. That creates a level of unsettledness. And maybe you've been on a trip. Maybe this is something you can identify. You're on a trip and your car breaks down. Anybody ever been there? And the first thing you start thinking about is, well, where am I going to get all the money to pay the bill? And how am I going to get money for the extra lodging and the meals that's going to... And your mind starts to race. And so the peace there kind of goes away. It's very stressful. And when you think about that, we want to know how can we get to our destination on time and so forth and so forth. Or maybe you're sitting in your living room and your husband is downstairs in the basement. And you're sitting there in your recliner and you're reading a book. And while you're calmly reading this book, you hear a car drive by. And the next thing you know is you hear this shattering of your window. And someone has shot a hole in the window of your living room home. That happened to Ann last night. Somebody shot a hole in our living room window while she was reading. Unnerving? Yes. Unsettling? Yes, it does happen. It was a BB, but it blew a hole through the windshield or the window. You know, life can come up with all kinds of things that kind of unsettle your peace a little bit, can it? And so when we think about this, we will have trouble in our lives. So the first thing is that you're going to have trouble. Secondly, he promised this, that Jesus overcame the world. He has overcome the world. God tells us in Ephesians 1, God placed all things under Jesus' feet, appointed him as head over everything for the church. What's that mean? Jesus even has authority over all of the uncertainties and the unsettledness in your life. He is still in control, and he exercises that authority on your behalf. He's working for you. Read Matthew chapter 10 with me. This is a very, very strong section. Matthew chapter 10, because it also has some promises for us and some things about God that we need to understand concerning finding this peace of God. Matthew chapter 10, we're going to read verses 29 and 30. Verses 29 and 30, beginning at verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus tells us that not even a sparrow can fall to the ground apart from the will and knowledge of the Father. Even the very hairs of our hair are numbered. Some of us, that's a lot easier for God to figure out, okay? But your hairs are numbered. He knows. What's he saying? God knows everything about you. He knows you intimately, and he cares for you intimately. So if we have this, that the assurance that no detail is too small, that we don't have to worry about these things, that it doesn't escape the Father's attention, why don't we have peace? Why do we worry? Why do we fret about things in life? I think it's because we don't believe that the same God who can keep a sparrow in the air knows where our lost luggage is, or how we're going to pay for that repair, or why would somebody shoot out my window, and so forth and so forth. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He tells us this, be what? Anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And here's the promise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. Here we see that the great relief from anxiety is to do what? It's to come to God in prayer. To come to God in prayer. We are to pray about everything. Nothing is too big for God to handle, and nothing is so small that it escapes His attention. Now, while God's answer to us when we pray may not be to deliver us, He will give us the peace that passes all understanding. That's a promise. This peace is incomprehensible, and it's beyond our thinking and our understanding. And that's because of who God is. Paul says of God, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He says they're unsearchable. His judgments are unsearchable, and his ways are unfathomable. I can't comprehend it. So I can't even begin to understand and fathom the peace of God. But we will receive it. And that's what the peace is going to do. That peace is incomprehensible. One of the reasons that I believe we don't find this peace is because we all too often will not settle for anything but what? But deliverance from our trouble. We want the easy button. We want to get out of it. We don't want to have to go through that trouble. But the real challenge of our lives is this. Here's the real challenge. As Christians, it's not to have every unpleasant circumstance eliminated, but it's to do what? It's to trust in the good purpose of our loving God in every difficulty. God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. As we do, the Holy Spirit then does what? Produces a peace that passes all understanding. And Paul says that this peace will guard your hearts and your minds. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. It'll guard you from anxiety and doubt and worry. Will guard is a military word there used of soldiers on duty. And as a soldier guards and protects, so God's peace will guard and protect you if you confidently trust in Him. The last thing that I want to see is once we have this peace with God, and we now are working on the peace of God being worked out in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, then we can and should have peace with others. We should have peace with others. If we have the Spirit's fruit of peace within, it will also be seen in our lives to those around us, in our actions and our attitudes. Paul, the reason I went back and I read the Galatians 5 section first, because I wanted to go back and see all the things that were there that were negatives as far as the deeds of the flesh. Here are some of those. Paul listed in the deeds of the flesh actions that what? These actions are opposite to the peace that we can have with other people. Hatred, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, envy, and so on and so forth. That's why I believe that peace is listed near the very top of the positive fruit of the Spirit. Because being at peace with others in God's eyes is a very high priority. In the New Testament, there are numerous references to this aspect of peace with others. And I've listed some of them. These are not all of them, but here they are. Blessed are the peacemakers. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. Make every effort to do what leads to peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts as members of one body. You were called to peace. And whoever would love life and see good days must seek peace and pursue it. Common theme, powerfully illustrated over and over again in the New Testament. God wants us to live with other people in peace. From God's perspective, peace with others is very important and desirable. You'll notice in a lot of these references, and others that we haven't seen here. We are called to, as Paul says, make every effort or to pursue peace. This idea of pursue means intense effort. It's vigilance. It's a term that means that I'm very careful about leaving no stone unturned, that I'm tracking it down. You're very intent on looking and going after this peace. That's what he's saying. In order to do this, we must deny oftentimes ourselves and humble ourselves in the presence of other people if we need to in order to achieve the goal of peace with others. Now, pursuing peace does not mean running away from the causes of discord. We can't do that. And here's the example in Matthew chapter 5. Whether you have been wronged or you have wronged someone else, Jesus said that if you go to the altar and you start to worship me and you start to come before me, he says, stop right there. I want you to leave the altar. I want you to go back and be reconciled to your brother. Then you come back and you talk with me. Why is that? Because it's very important. God wants us to have peace with other people. Is there someone in your life that has wronged you? Is there someone in your life that you have wronged? And maybe it's years ago. Maybe it's still there, and every now and then a festering wound will come up and it'll come back and you see them and you know that you do not have peace with that person. You need to make every effort to pursue that peace. Sometimes it may not happen. That's why Paul says, as far as is possible, live in peace with other people. You can try, but it may not happen. And so we have to recognize that peace may not always come about. It may not always be there. But we need to do everything we can to fulfill our responsibility and making happen. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. In closing, you and I cannot live in peace with others unless we first have peace with God and the peace of God. Isaiah said of God, you will keep him in perfect peace, all who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed upon you. Whether we have been wronged or whether someone else has wronged us, we need to go to them. That's the principle. Do you have peace with God? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and asked him to forgive you because he shed his blood on the cross for you? Have you done that? If you haven't, then you are not at peace with God. You need to come to Christ. You need to trust him as your Lord and Savior. Then and only then, when you do that, will the Holy Spirit of God give you his fruit of his perfect peace. Do you have peace with God? Do you have the peace of God? Then let it be seen in peace with others. Horatio Stafford wrote these words often after his daughters were lost at sea. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Father, we pray that it is well with our soul and that we would make sure that we have eternal life with you. And then if we do, that we are allowing your peace that passes all understanding to guard our hearts and minds in Christ. For his glory and his honor, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing.